Brilliant. Nice to see you. My name's Steve. I have the joy of leading Grace Church, and it's my privilege to speak to you this morning. We're a multi-site church, so we recognise that something God has called us to be. One church with one calling, one vision, one eldership, one strategy, one budget, one set of values, and so on. And it's all reflected in our church vision statement, which reads like this, that our vision is to grow a dynamic Christian church serving communities from the South Downs to the sea. I said last week how in March 2013 we started our Bognor congregation, and in 2 weeks' time we will start a congregation in Midhurst as well. And I wanted to show you a photo of our Midhurst venue. This is it. Doesn't that look smart? It's called Capron House. That's the front of it. I'll give you another view. As you drive by, it's the bit that's angled. Does that make sense? So there we are. So zooming in and zooming back out. That's where we will be meeting in this venue that we've hired. There's a little shot from inside the foyer. Their website, done up for a wedding. We won't be doing flowers like that every week. And then it's got a garden, so that'll be quite handy, so kids can go outside. And then inside, that's kind of the main room we'll meet in. Darren isn't standing right at the end there when he took that photo. It's slightly bigger than it might appear in that photo. Set up again, I think, probably for a wedding or conference or something. And then there's one of the kids' rooms with those doors that open. I just thought I'd show you roughly where we're going to be. Is that all right? And this place, apparently, you'll love this for little facts, H.G. Wells, the writer, went to school, and this was his school. How about that? Capron House was his school. It's not a school now. It even has a blue plaque to prove, you know, H.G. Wells was here, sort of thing. I don't know if there's graffiti on the walls of the toilet that say that or something, but certainly there's a blue plaque. So that'll be quite cool. Starting there on the 8th, H.G. Wells wrote War of the Worlds, by the way, in case anyone's not sure. That's the venue. 4 o'clock in the afternoon on the 8th of March, we begin. And I just remind you again, if I may, to think about these three things. Please pray for this new venture. Cover it with prayer. We've got life groups, I believe, this week. So why not pray for Midhurst this week? Please also ask yourself, consider, should you be involved? I know, again, it isn't for everyone, or we'll have no congregation left here in Chichester. And we really want to reach Chichester. We love Chichester. We want to get into Chichester, don't we, with the gospel? But maybe just to pause and say, Lord, is there part of this that I should be doing? I know some people are going to be sort of involved with serving bits of kids' work and things like that. But just to think, and of course, again, I said last week, later this year, we will do a gift day to help fund Midhurst. It's going to be for one other thing as well, but I'll tell you about what that other thing is on another day. I want to let's get Midhurst done, and then something else I want to talk to you about as well. We've got all sorts of exciting things ahead, but it's going to cost us to launch and set up and hire venues, and growth may not be immediate. I pray it is, but we'll say more about it. But I'd like to fund the first year of Midhurst if we can from a gift day from Chichester and Bognor. So there, I'll just leave that thought with you to consider and pray about, and maybe even put a little something by so when the moment comes, you can go, yeah, I'd love to be part of that. If you want to, up to you. Right, today's message, we're preaching through the Bible book Galatians, the series titled Grace-Filled Church, and the main theme of Galatians is God's grace. Hopefully you've started to pick that up by now as we've been preaching through. All the previous talks are all free on our website if you've missed any. We're preaching on the grace of God. We want to be Grace Church in nature as well as in name, and so do listen through this series. Today's title is this, Grace to carry on, grace to carry on. So would you grab your Bibles, Galatians 2 verse 16 is where we're going to be. Now we do have copies of the Bible available if you haven't got a Bible with you. If you stick your hand in the air, our stewards will just, our welcome team will just bring you a Bible over so you can follow through what's being said, if you'd like to. And then at the end, you just leave it behind on your chair, we'll have it back, unless you don't own a Bible of your own. If you're someone that literally doesn't own a copy of the Bible, you can keep it. Just write your name in the front and then bring it back next Sunday and we'll preach from it again. You hear some more. We think everyone should own a Bible. So it's great. Now, before we get into the actual reading of the passage, a couple of bits to start with. Let me start with a question for you. Very simple one. I want to do a quick show of hands. If you're not a Christian, this may not make sense to you, this first question. But for those of you who are this morning Christians, who finds that living the Christian life is quite hard work sometimes? A little show of hands. Okay, it's not an uncommon experience, it would seem. The one or two without their hands up, I'm tempted to come and ask you to preach. But I'm just assuming you've fallen asleep. Now, The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world. So God made the world good, declared it to be good, and humanity very good, but it has been spoiled by sin. So, this is not the best of all possible worlds, if that makes sense. We live in a world that has been marred and spoiled by sin, not as God originally intended it to be, although it will be restored one day. But as Christians, we've given our lives to Jesus now. We've put our faith in him. We try to live for God today. But then difficulties come in, don't they? We find ourselves under pressure. We're under pressure, money at the moment, finance has been a huge issue, hasn't it, over these recent years. So there's pressure on us. And that then knocks on. We've got pressure in the workplace to produce more and to do more and to deliver more. Pressure in terms of family. I thought it was hard when we had little kids. Now you get teenagers. You suddenly, didn't know anything, you know. That's even harder. And then pressures, sometimes on your health. Pressures on your time. There's all sorts of pressures. And we know how we ought to live. And we know that we ought to be experiencing joy in Jesus day by day. But we don't always manage it. You know, those fruit of the Spirit that we'll come to later in Galatians. Our life isn't always marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Is it? You know? Sometimes other things come to the fore. And then we have a real enemy, Satan, who hates us. Find temptation comes in, accusation comes in. Our culture itself is geared up to take us away from God. And then we can stumble. We stumble in sin, and then guilt rushes in on the back of that. And over time, if we're not careful, we can end up backing away from God. We can become, fearful of what he might think of us. Fearful of discovery, if you like. Fearful of what others would think of us. Fearful of failing again. And it can crush our joy and limit our relationship with God. And we can end up thinking something like this. I won't ask for a show of hands, but this is quite a common way. I've found people often end up thinking like this. If I can just hold on and not do anything too bad, then maybe I'll get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'll be happy if I can just make it. I really hope that in the final issue, the final judgment, I don't get disqualified and end up in hell. I hope I can hang on and make it to the end somehow. And maybe in the pressure of life and Christianity, you've had thoughts like that. And it wouldn't be uncommon. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it just wouldn't be an uncommon way of thinking. And the result of it can actually become quite devastating for our Christian life, because we end up I really hope I can be okay. So we come to worship and it can end up quite formal. Or you think, I'm going to really sing it like I mean it. I hope God's watching. Or prayer. You know, prayer comes from a place of guilt. I haven't prayed enough. Will God really hear me? He probably won't, because I'm just too sinful. Or church. Well, I better go because God won't bless me if I don't go. Almost become superstitious. It can affect all sorts of areas of our life. It can affect our giving, because I've got to do it out of guilt. Or our Bible reading. It's more about I've got to read something so that God will love me, rather than reading something to enjoy the God who loves you. Or it can affect your approach to evangelism, guilt-driven approach to sharing your faith with people, because otherwise the Lord will be displeased. Or every work, family, it can affect everything, and the result can be a joyless religion rather than a living faith. We need grace to save us. We're saved by grace, but we also need grace to live out the Christian life. We need grace to carry on. My title for this morning. Every day, actually, as Christians, we face a choice. And the choice is this. We will either be people who live by faith in the Holy Spirit, or we'll be people who live by religious rules and human effort. So daily, as Christians, we face this choice daily. Dare I even say moment by moment? Will we be Christians who live by faith in the Holy Spirit, or will we become religious and live by religious rules and human effort? Trying to somehow be right with God by doing the right things. And we can even be different in different areas of our lives. So you can find yourself in a situation where you've got faith for one area, and yet you're stuck and fearful in religious rule keeping in another area. So you might have real faith for sharing your faith in evangelism, but never really quite able to enter into worship because does God really love me? Or you can have, faith for finance. Faith, I believe God's always blessed me, met my needs. And yet when it comes to prayer itself, you feel like, doesn't really listen. I better pray harder. I've got to make sure I'm pure enough and holy enough. It can affect, so we can have different areas. And I suppose I just want to ask you to ask yourself a question for a moment. Which of these two most represents your personal relationship with God right now? There you go. Just ask yourself. Again, I'm not going to do show of hands or anything. Just for you internally. Which one? Are you, in terms of your Christian faith, if you're not a Christian, I want to be clear that we should be aiming to be people of faith in the Holy Spirit. We're not Christianity. It's often misunderstood. It's not about religious rules and human effort. That's not the gospel. It's the false gospel. Which one is most likely? Or maybe I could phrase it like this. Which direction are you headed in? You know? Because it might not be fully one or the other. It probably isn't, actually. We can be a mix. Our whole lives can be a mix. But which direction are you travelling in? One way leads to joy. The other way leads away from joy. A grace-filled church will be full of grace-filled Christians, and grace is for all of our life. So we need God's grace to save us, that we start by that salvation by grace, but we also need grace to live for him. So we need God's grace for every part of our life. Now, we've seen in previous weeks how our salvation is by God's grace and not by human effort. We've seen how God is the one who chose us, how he called us, how he welcomed us into his presence, how he pours out his blessings on us because of Jesus. You know, through the death of Jesus on the cross, the price was paid. So we don't have to earn forgiveness from God by doing good works. Our salvation is based entirely on God's initiative and on what Jesus has done for us already. So grace means that through faith in Jesus and through that alone, we become the undeserving recipients of God's unearned, unmerited favour and blessing. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:8. Yeah, it's by grace we've been saved. And God's grace is available for our daily lives too. It's not just about salvation. Grace should affect the way we live. It should lead us to be a people of faith and the Holy Spirit. So the message of the book of Galatians is a calling back to grace to a people who have drifted away from it. It's a calling to be a people of faith and the Holy Spirit, not people who try to be made right with God by religious rules and human effort. And the Galatian Christians, we've seen before, they were being led astray by false teaching. They were being told that to be right with God, you had to follow all the Old Testament Jewish religious laws. The men had to be circumcised, they had to become Jewish. And then as long as they followed all the Jewish laws, then God would accept them. That's how they were being, the message of the gospel was being twisted. It was a false message. And all through this letter, right the way through, Paul is responding to that challenge. He's telling them that grace alone saves them and they need to go on living in grace. There's all the difference in the world between following a rule book and following Jesus. You know, I'll say that again. I want you to catch this. Christians, listen. There is all the difference in the world between following a religious rule book and following Jesus. Not the same thing. But what about us? Could we fall into the same trap as the Galatian Christians had done? Well, I hate to say it, but I think we can. And I think we sometimes do. I think it's a trap that results in us not trying to become Jewish. You know, that isn't the issue today. You're not finding Christians going out getting circumcised and following the Old Testament laws. Well, maybe in one or two really extreme, bizarre churches, probably in the United States, you might. But that's not our issue here, is it at all? But we have our own version of this trap, which means that we end up thinking we've got to keep God happy by following all the religious rules instead of trusting in grace and following Jesus and trusting what Jesus did for us and continues to do in us. So day by day, moment by moment, we make this choice. Which type of people will we be? Will we be people who live by faith in the Holy Spirit or people who live by religious rule keeping and human effort? And if I can only achieve one thing today, if I could just do one thing today, let it be this. Let me convince you of this, that religious rule keeping is not the way to a happy relationship with God. If there's nothing else, if you like, that's our kind of, you know, teachers, this is the thing. This is the lesson objective. I want you to understand that religious rule keeping is not the way to a happy relationship with God. If you can get that, you've got the point of today. So let's look at the Bible passage together. this is complex. Can I just tell you straight up front, this is complex. So you need to concentrate or you've got no chance. All right, just being honest with you, you need to concentrate. This, please, I want you to engage your brain, have the passage open in front of you and try not to zone out. Or you've got no chance, because this is complex. And some bits of the Bible are. And Peter said that, didn't he, in 1 Peter about Paul's writings? He says, Paul writes, you know, and he says some of his writings are hard to understand and get distorted. Let's have some meat this morning, though. Is that all right? We don't just need milk all the time. Come on, this complex, concentrate, don't zone out, follow along. Now, the ESV Bible is a great translation. That's the one we tend to use here. And I like it because it's very, very literal. Very close to the original Greek. And I usually like that, and then there are some times when that's really not helpful. And it's not helpful because it's a fairly close translation of something written 2,000 years ago in a culture we don't relate to. And you can literally have sometimes a sentence that's very close to the original, and you get to the end of it and go, what? And if you ever found that, sometimes there are some little bits of the ESV where I find it is less helpful. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you from what's called the NLT, which is the New Living Translation for today's Bible. That's where I'm going to read from. But you just have it open in front of you. Don't feel you've got, you know, if you've got the ESV, just stick with it. Follow along. Does that make sense? And then listen to what I'm reading as you read what's in front of you. This is complex. Oh, wait. Is that okay? And the New Living Translation is slightly different. Rather than being literal, like the ESV, it's more of a paraphrase. What that means is that the guys that translated the NLT read the verse and they asked a slightly different question. So the ESV said, how can we get close to the original and still be in English? The NLT said, what does this actually mean? And let's write that down. Does that make sense? So it's slightly different. I like reading the New Living Translation. It's probably not ideal for preparing preaches from because it's not close enough to the original. But I'm going to read it to you this morning. But you have whatever you've got in front of you. So we're going to go from Galatians 2:16 to 3:14 with pauses, because I'm going to stop and talk about bits as we go along. And then when we've done that, I'm going to apply it to our life, to our church, and to new Christians. That's where we're going. So Galatians 2:16 says this. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And when it says the law, it means the Jewish law. It doesn't mean not driving over 30 miles an hour in the UK or something like that. Okay, you really get it? Means the Jewish law. Let's be clear on that. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, but then we're found to be guilty because we've abandoned the Old Testament law. Would that mean Jesus led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, become a sinner if I rebuild the Old Testament system of law that I tore down, because when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet its requirements so that I might live for God instead. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die. Pause there. I don't know if you might have been following along and I'm reading slightly different words, but I'm hoping it made some sense. What I did, I picked some of the key phrases and I put them on the screen for you. These are straight out of the New Living Translation, but these are true, absolutely biblically correct. Ready? This is what it says. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Move forward. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. When I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die. We'll read on in a minute, but just pause for a moment. It's questions, all right? You ready? Ready for a quiz? The clues are on the screen, okay? See if you can find the right answers to these questions. Question one, all right, we can shout out answers. Is keeping Old Testament laws a way to be made right with God? No. Hey, yeah, you got it right. Why not? Because the Bible says no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Second half of verse 16. So question again, is it possible to be made right with God by religious rule keeping? Are you sure? Right. Because, verse 21, if keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no need for Jesus to die. So, then, how are we made right with God? I mean, grace and faith in Christ, right? Faith, we're made right with God by faith in Christ. Verse 16, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by obeying the law. I want you to get this, and I wanted to convince you of it from the Bible. Because it's no good me just saying, I want the Bible to speak for itself so that you believe it because the Bible says it. So we're made right with God by faith in Jesus, not by keeping religious rules. Jesus was sinless. He kept all of God's requirements perfectly. And then he died on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to pay the price for our sin. So when we put faith in Jesus, our sin is put onto him, and his righteousness is credited to us as a free gift. Jesus died righteous for unrighteous to bring us to God. That's 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Quick questions again. How many people in the Bible, how many people were crucified alongside Jesus? Two. Yeah, one on each side. How do you know? Because the Bible says so, yes. Do you know that that same Bible also says you have been crucified with Christ? You know there were two thieves crucified with Jesus because the Bible says it. It also says your old self, you have been crucified with Christ. What it means is this, is that when we became Christians, when we become Christians, we are put into Jesus Christ. We are united with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes us out of Adam, which is how we're born in sin, in Adam's race. We're taken out of Adam, and instead we're put into Jesus Christ. Baptism demonstrates that change as we are buried with him and raised again to new life. The old self is gone and we are now in Jesus and he's in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And as a result, we change. Which is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God. Now, say it again, there is all the difference in the world between following a religious rule book and following Jesus. And when we are in Jesus and we start to follow Jesus, we quickly find that he never leads us into sin because he was and is sinless. And so when we become united with him, we become more like him. And the spirit within us transforms us to become more like Jesus. Am I making sense? So this is a little bit complex. So let's just put up three conclusions. See if you can follow these. Three conclusions from this so far. Number one, religious rule keeping doesn't make us right with God. Only faith in Jesus does that. Do you get that? Making sense. Okay. Secondly, number two, when we genuinely become Christians, and I don't mean just come to church, when we genuinely become Christians, we begin to change from the inside out, not the outside in. All right? And we say that last bit with me. Ready? One, two, three. From the inside out, not the outside in. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? It's not like when they said, oh, can you eat this food? Can you eat that food? Jesus said, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. What's in your heart? So, yeah, it's not from the outside, it's the inside out. And third conclusion, if we go back to external religious rule-keeping and human effort, we are actually saying, I don't need Jesus. We are insulting Jesus. We're saying, well, I could actually do it in my own human effort. So, Jesus, you didn't really need to die for me. I could have done it on my own. Does that make sense? That's that last verse that we read, that if law-keeping could make us right with God, there was no need for Christ to die. But too often as Christians, we make this exact mistake. And the Galatian Christians did it, and we sometimes do it too. So let's just read the next bit of what Paul said to them. Galatians 3, I'm still in the New Living Translation. Read Galatians 3, 1 to 14. Just follow along. He says, so having reached this conclusion, this is what Paul says. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you obeyed the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian life in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by human effort? The ESV uses the word by, the flesh, which means literally circumcision and religious rule keeping. Have you experienced or suffered so much for nothing? Surely it wasn't in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It's because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. When I first read that as a teenager, it transformed me. In one moment, it literally just exposed all my self-righteous religious attitudes. You began with the Spirit, so it always begins, and you need to continue that way too. It's like we start the Christian life out because God does a work. He leads us to Jesus. We become aware of sin and our need of a Saviour. We ask God to forgive us and take our sin away. We give our life to Christ. We're born again. But if we're not careful, we can drift away from trusting Jesus and start to think, I'm glad Jesus saved me. Now I've got to follow the rules to keep him happy. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? That verse undid me. As a teenager, I said, that's me. That's my life. Does God give you the Spirit because you obey the law? No. It's because you believe the message you heard. It's by faith. It's not about earning God's favour by good works and effort. That was transforming. So, do you ever find yourself thinking like this? Right? I'm not holy enough. God can't love me. He'll never bless me. He'll never answer my prayers. He'll never fill me with the Spirit because I'm too full of sin still. And if you ever find yourself thinking like that, it's wrong thinking. Because when you were God's enemy, turned away from him completely, Jesus died for you. And when you were God's enemy, he broke into your life and won you back to Jesus. How much more, now that you have Christ in you and you are in Christ, how much more will he continue to save you? We need grace to save us. We need grace to carry on. The false teachers in Galatia, they were encouraging the Christian churches to embrace religious rules as a way of being right with God in their own human effort. Come on, sort yourselves out. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. It never works. And to nail it home, Paul does one more thing, and I will read these last verses. What he does is he shows how not even Abraham, who was, remember, the father of the whole Jewish nation. This is the guy from where the whole of Israel and the Jewish nation came from. He said that not even Abraham, the first original kind of Israelite God follower, if you like, not even he was made right with God by rule keeping. He was saved by faith as well. And this would have been a huge deal to, you know, the guys 2,000 years ago, the Jewish guys. This would have been massive for them. And this is what Paul writes. Says, in the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith, or God credited it to him as righteousness. So he says, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God, i.e. not those who follow Old Testament law and become circumcised. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed the gospel to Abraham long ago. What? He proclaimed the gospel years ago, before Jesus even came. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So just pause there. The false teachers were saying that Christians needed to follow religious rules to be right with God. Paul says, no. Remember Abraham, that guy who gave you the whole of the Old Testament. You remember him? Even he was made right because he believed in God and put faith in God. It was his faith that saved him. It's always been that way. And then there's one more comment Paul makes on people trying to be right with God by religious rule keeping. And just catch this. Let this bash the last ounce of legalism out of your life. When he says this, those who depend on the law, rule keeping, to make them right with God, are under God's curse. Whoa, that's strong. Why? Because the scripture says, cursed is everyone who doesn't observe and obey all the commands written in God's book of the law. Emphasis on all. Break one bit, you might as well have broken it all. If you've sinned in the past, you're completely under God's curse and no amount of future goodness will ever undo it. Quite worrying, isn't it? So it's clear that no one, verse 11, could be made right with God by trying to keep laws. For the scripture says it is through faith that a righteous person has life, or the righteous will live by faith. This way of faith is totally different from the way of law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ rescued us from the curse announced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. We're under a curse. Jesus bore it. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. So Jesus crucified, took our curse. Through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Now, I warned you it was complex. I hope you followed most of it. If you followed all of it, good for you. If you didn't follow all of it, don't worry too much. It's okay. You can re-listen to it if you want. If you don't, doesn't matter. But Here are some application points, okay, to finish with. Let's just remember these, go back to these. Religious rule-keeping doesn't make us right with God, okay? So only faith in Jesus does that. Secondly, when we genuinely become Christians, we begin to change. So we start to live a holy life for God from the inside out, not the outside in. Okay, say it with me. From the inside out, not the outside in. And if we go back to external religious rule-keeping and human effort, we're really saying, I don't need Jesus. I can do this on my own. He didn't need to die for me. And in light of this truth, we face this daily choice that we will either be people who live by faith in the Spirit, are you living under grace, or people who live by rules and human effort, living under a curse, actually. That's where the Galatians were heading. So how does it apply to our lives, our church and our new Christians? Let's just apply it. Your life, first of all. When you became a Christian, Jesus saved you. It was the Holy Spirit at work in you who chose you, called you, showed you your need of Jesus, gave you new life, united you with Jesus, gave you the faith to believe in Jesus, led you to repent of sin and turn to Jesus. God did a work in you by his grace. God did it. Do you get that? So, let me ask you a question. After starting your Christian life in or by the Spirit, are you now trying to become perfect by human effort? That's the question Paul asks the Galatians. I want to ask it of us this morning. How can you tell if you are? Well, it might sound like this. If I can just hold on and not do anything too bad, I might get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'll be happy if I can make it. I really hope that in the final issue, the final judgment, I don't get disqualified and end up in hell. I hope I can make it to the end. That's probably how it would sound. How can you tell if that's you? Well, your life in Jesus is reduced to sin management, trying not to sin, rather than, you know, and trying to do enough good things to keep God happy, rather than following Jesus. The result, formal worship, sing it like you mean it, hope God's noticing, prayer from a place of guilt, church, well, I better go or God won't bless me. It can affect every area of your life, giving, Bible reading, evangelism, work, family. It's all the difference in the world between following Jesus and following a religious rule book. So, are you now trying to become perfect by human effort? We were saved by grace. We need grace to carry on living for Jesus too. Does that mean we make no effort? Do we just let go and let God? No, it doesn't mean we make no effort. We have much to do. We need to pray, right? We need to read the word. We need to take action. But all of that needs to come from a place of grace and faith. So we do what Jesus is leading us to do, and we pray for his leading and guidance. It's an obedience that comes from hearing the voice of Jesus and walking with him and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit at work, at home, with family, moment by moment. But not in order to please God, but because God is already pleased with us and has accepted us. So our question should be not, you know, we shouldn't be asking what's allowed, what are the rules as we live out a Christian life. Instead, we're asking, how can I most live to please God? What's the Spirit saying to me? Does this make some sense? I'm not trying to get there for you. So the question I want to ask you is, are you living out your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Sorry, are you living out your faith in Jesus by faith and the Holy Spirit, or is it rule-keeping and human effort? Because there is all the difference in the world between following a rule book and following Jesus. He'll never lead you into sin. We've got to follow him. I mean, I'll give you an example. I have a dog, or even my dog gets this. And I can give him rules, like he's not allowed to go on the sofa. And I can give him that. And if I go in the lounge and find him on the sofa, if I just look at him, boom, he's gone in a second. Just a look. He's off, you know. He knows he's not allowed to do that. He knows he's not allowed to jump on the kitchen table and eat the food. All right? Doesn't mean it's never happened, but he knows he's not allowed to. But that's rule-keeping. But no amount of me laying down rules for my dog means that he follows me. When I go out, when I get the lead, he's there, let's go. We go out for a walk. He wants to, why does he follow? Why when I sit down in the evening, if I want to watch telly, does my dog suddenly go like a rocket off the floor, phew, bang, on my lap? I want to sit here. Why does he want to sit on my lap? Why when I come home does he get excited and his tail wag? I'll tell you why, because I believe this is true, I found it on the internet this week. Apparently, the same chemicals are released in a dog's brain when it sees its owner as are released in the brains of a person when they see someone they're in love with. That apparently that's true. And sometimes I said, I think the dog actually loves you. It feels like that. Can you see the difference? We're supposed to love Jesus and want to follow him and sit with him and spend time with him and walk with him. Otherwise, your Christianity is resorted to don't sit on the sofa and don't jump on the kitchen table or whatever equivalent rules you might set for yourself. Your life. What about application for our church? I believe God started this work that we call Grace Church, first in Chichester, then Bognor, then Midhurst 2, and that he did it, and that it was the work of the Holy Spirit. We were called here to come and plant this church, my wife and I. She's in Bognor this morning, by the way. We're called to be a grace-filled church. That name, Grace Church, didn't just come out of nowhere. We felt God gave that to us. And so we need to be careful, having begun as a work of God's grace and his Spirit, that we don't start to feel like now we have to do everything God's called us to do by human effort. So God began a work in us. He'll carry it on to completion. We need grace to carry on. When he began as a work of the Spirit, we need to continue that way. Because, I mean, let's face it, we're called to do the impossible. Yeah, we're called to see people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, you know, pray for the sick. These are all works of God. Who saves people? Jesus does. Who fills people with the Spirit? Jesus does. Who gives us the gift of faith? The Holy Spirit does. Who heals people? It's the work of God. And yet we're called to do these things. We're called to do the impossible. We can't do it by human effort. It's not possible to do any of it by human effort. We have to be people of faith. So as a church, we will either be people who live by faith in the Holy Spirit, or we'll become a group of people who live by religious rules and human effort. That's our choice as well. So when it comes to evangelism, let's go for it, you know, with Alpha and we go out on the street. But we need to be recognizing that what we're really looking for is to walk with Jesus and see him move. It's not about how well we do. We need God to move. If God doesn't turn up, we're finished. When we come to worship, we need God to move. Let's come in faith and look for the presence of the Holy Spirit, or we're wasting our time. When we think about, I don't know, buildings, this place is going to get flattened eventually, and we've got nothing we can do about that. How are we going to get another building? Well, by faith, surely. No, and it's not about human effort. We're not going to be able to do it on our own, however hard we try. No amount of human effort and planning will do the job. God needs to do the job. Or finance, you know, we need faith. Faith for growth, faith for finance. We don't need fads or techniques. The latest American Christian paperback or, you know, follow something on Twitter. Or something. We need to follow the Spirit. Does that mean as a church we make no effort? No. We have much to do. We need to pray, to give, to serve, to take action. But all of it needs to come from a place of faith and relationship with Jesus so that we do as a people what Jesus is leading us to do. After all, didn't he say, I will build my church? We can't do his job for him, can we? He's the one that's going to build his church. There's all the difference in the world for us as a church between following fads and techniques and following Jesus. Is that making sense? So come on, church, we need to pray for his leading and guidance and then take steps of faith-filled obedience. A genuine faith that leads us to take action. An obedience that comes from hearing the voice of Jesus and walking with him, led by the Spirit, together, in submission to the Word. Not in order to please God, but because God is already pleased with us. Doing what he's called us to do. It's going to take supernatural power. It's going to take breakthrough. Human effort alone won't do it. Last application, I warn you, this might be slightly challenging and complex. Again, right? Ready to be challenged? New Christians. I think as Christians, we can sometimes forget that God is at work in other people as well. And consequently, we can start to feel like our job with new Christians is to get them to obey the rules. Especially new Christians. So we've got to remember, what did we say? That religious rule keeping doesn't make us right with God. Only faith in Jesus does that. And we get that right because we preach the gospel. Repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus, right? We preach the gospel. We do that. We really do. And so we get that bit. We understand that. And then we've got the second bit. When we genuinely become Christians, we begin to change how? From the inside out, not the outside in. And if we're not careful, we forget that bit. So we start to load people up with rules to follow. Hey, you came to Alpha, you're a Christian now, great. Here are the rules. Stop doing this, start doing that. Stop speaking like this, don't read that anymore. Don't go to that place, don't hang out with these people. Welcome to your new free life in Christianity. And sometimes we just don't give room for the Spirit of God to start changing people. Because there's all the difference in the world between them following our rule book and following Jesus. God is holy and his Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out, not the outside in. Otherwise, point three, we go back to external religious rule keeping and human effort and are insulting Jesus. Because what we're saying is that new Christian, well, they could really have done it themselves by rule keeping. Jesus didn't really need to die for them. What they actually needed to do was sort their life up, straight out, you know, pull themselves together, straighten up and fly right, learn the rules, start to follow them, and then they'd have been right with God. And that's just nonsense. But that's the risk we have. So imagine that you're dealing with a brand new Christian Just imagine, it's you. You are dealing with them. Not me, you. You're dealing with them. Brand new Christian. Straight out of this utterly godless culture and all the mess that goes with it. And please remember, this is not a Christian country. This is not a Christian culture. Okay? Not in any way. It's utterly opposed to the things of Jesus. So imagine you're dealing with a brand new Christian out of this godless culture. Question for you to answer for yourself. How much should that new Christian be living a Christian lifestyle before you would think they were ready to be baptized? How much should they change before you would want to make them a church member? All right. So I'll ask you those questions. Bearing in mind all we've said before about faith in Jesus, not religious rule keeping, and God changes people from the inside out. What do you think? Don't shout out. I'm not going to give you any answers, except to say this. We need to be a grace-filled church, and we must be careful that our message is not this. Right? We mustn't have this message. Well, I'm glad Jesus saved you. I'm glad you're now part of God's family. Now, if you can sort out all your moral and lifestyle issues, we might let you get baptized and possibly join the church. But otherwise, we can't have you messing up our holiness. Here's the rule book. Can you see how that's possible? You see the problem? You see, discipleship is a process and it requires relationship first. And there's all the difference in the world between following a rule book and following Jesus. And Jesus genuinely changes people as they hear his word, as they listen to the Spirit. He really does. He really, really does. And if you're a Christian and you think, does he really? Look at your own life. Yes, he does. When we genuinely become Christians, we change by the Spirit inside out, not outside in. Salvation begins with grace. We need to carry on with grace. And so I just propose this challenge to us to consider as a church, maybe in life groups too, that if Jesus is going to work through us as a church to reach people out of this utterly godless, immoral culture, where people no longer live even a basic Christian lifestyle, which they used to because of cultural pressure, but that finished with my childhood, okay? If we're to reach people, we may need to consider quite carefully how we handle the tricky lifestyle issues that come with new believers. Otherwise, we're going to have to accept that there are whole rafts of people in certain lifestyles who we literally are saying we can't reach them with the gospel ever because they need to change first, and they won't. If the goal is genuine disciples, genuine followers of Jesus, and not people with a rule book to follow, we need to think hard. You see, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he asked them, would you please stop going and having sex with temple prostitutes in the idol temples? Would you stop, please? That was part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And as he did that, and read it for yourself, he didn't lay down a rule. It's in 1 Corinthians. He didn't say, come on, stop going and sleeping with temple prostitutes because thou shalt not commit adultery. He didn't do that. He said, actually, you're members of Jesus' body. You're united with Jesus. Should you unite Jesus' body with a prostitute? Not sure you should. That's what Paul did. And therefore, presumably, that meant there were people in that church, part of that church, taking communion with that church, still learning to be a Christian, for who that was a very real live issue from week to week. Otherwise, why write it? That was their issue. That won't be our issue today. We will have different issues today. They will be just as messy. Ask yourself, what issues will we have to contend with in the same way? Not giving answers, I'm just saying it needs application. So let me finish with this. Every day we will face a choice as individuals, as a church, and in the way we handle new Christians. Are we wanting to be people and produce people who live by faith in the Spirit, or are we going for religious rules and human effort? Which will we be? Which is Jesus calling us to be? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying Moses' laws? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Verse 5, I ask you again, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you obeyed the law? Of course not. It's because you believed the message you heard. Verse 14, through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles, that's us, with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive his Holy Spirit through faith. Let's stand together. We want to be people of the Spirit. We want to be walking in faith and relying on grace to carry on. We need the Spirit's leading to get this right. Let's have our worship team up. Is that all right? And I think we should pray. I'm going to hand over to David for all of that.
Let's just have our hearts open to God. I'm going to worship in a moment, but before we do, I'd like to just give space for the Holy Spirit to work amongst us. you know, there is no one in this room that is excluded from God's presence. Because you don't come on your own merit. You come by the grace of God. And you might have never considered yourself a Christian before. You might have thought, well, this is all new to me. I want you to know you are not excluded from God's presence this morning. You can come by God's grace. It might be that you're a Christian, but you just got here into this place today by kind of, I don't know, routine or because you felt you ought to, or it's just what you do and you've pitched up here. Do you know, you're not excluded from God's presence. He wants to meet you. So just at this moment, as we come into worship again, why don't you just open your heart to God and say, I receive your grace. Holy Spirit, would you just move amongst us? Lord, where we have closed our lives to you, Lord, would you just open hearts and lives to you again today? Thank you, oh God, for Jesus. It's in his name that we come. Make us a people of your grace, oh God. We just receive you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life, knowing that it does not depend on me, but on the precious blood of Jesus. I'm not excluded. I'm included. And I receive your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's respond to God in worship as we sing.